We're in a crisis of leadership because we're in a crisis. We lack courage and we lack convictions.
This is Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz for today's message, Stand Strong. Ann shares the remarkable story of 40 young men determined to stand strong for Christ, despite the threat of death, unless they renounce their faith in Christ.
There's a story told of the Roman Empire years ago when there was a legion of soldiers that were so successful that when they went out to battle, they were never defeated. And they were called the Thundering Legion. They were a legend in their own day. And when they walked down the street, the fathers would nudge their children and say, I want you to be like that. And they were role models. They were people that everyone wanted their husbands and sons to be like. And they were led by a young man named Commodus. And one day, Commodus heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he heard that his sins could be forgiven. He could have a personal relationship with God. He could have the hope of heaven when he died. And Commodus put his faith in Jesus. And as a result, he just couldn't help but share what had happened to him. He was born again into God's family. He knew he was in a right relationship with God. So one by one, he began sharing his newfound faith in Christ with each one of the Thundering Legion. There were 40 men, 40 soldiers in the Thundering Legion. One by one, every single one of the Thundering Legion put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they began to go not only to battle, but they were also sharing their faith and telling the people they came into contact with what Jesus had done for them, and that they knew their sins were forgiven and they knew they had the hope of heaven. And the word got up to the superior officer, and he called Commodus in and he says, listen, everybody appreciates who you are and what you've done, and you're a legend in your own time, but it's just not appropriate for a soldier in the Roman army to be sharing faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to be quiet. And Commodus went back out, he reported that to his men, and they continued telling people about Jesus. So the officer called him back in and he said, if you don't stop telling people about Jesus, I'm going to put you and all of your men to death. And he said, this is a life-threatening situation. And Commodus went out and he told his men, and they continued to tell people about Jesus. And so the commanding officer arrested Commodus and the 40 members of the Thundering Legion. He marched them up to the northernmost part of the province. It was in the dead of winter. He brought them beside a frozen lake, and he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And he said, I'm going to strip you of your clothes. I'm going to march you out to the center of this frozen lake. And he said, I'm going to loosely wind a rope around your neck, tying you to each other, and you're going to stand there until you freeze to death. But if anyone would choose to renounce their faith in Jesus, then you can lift that rope up off of your head and you can come to the shore. I'm going to have a bonfire beside the shore. I'll give you warm clothes. You can go into the bathhouse. You can have a hot meal. And then you can be reinstated without question into the Roman army. He stripped them of their clothes. He marched them out to the center of the lake. He put the rope around their necks. And he went back to the shore and sat beside his bonfire to see what would happen. And then he began to hear something. And he couldn't believe his ears, and he listened closely, and he began to hear a chant coming to him across that frozen lake. 40 men, we stand strong in the strength of Christ and Christ alone. 40 men, we stand strong in the strength of Christ and Christ alone. And they continued chanting all afternoon. When the sun went down and the temperatures dropped below freezing and then below zero, the chant died out, and he didn't hear anything, but the men were standing there. Towards midnight, he saw one of the men moving, and he saw his arms trembling like this. He could hardly get them up, and he lifted the rope up off of his neck and stumbled to the shore. And he came to the commanding officer, and he renounced his faith in Jesus. He was immediately given warm clothes, and he was taken into the bathhouse and given a hot meal. And the commanding officer went back out to sit beside the fire, sure now that the rest of the Thundering Legion, one by one, were going to come to shore. And instead, he heard the chant again. 39 men, we stand strong in the strength of Christ and Christ alone. 39 men, we stand strong in the strength of Christ and Christ alone. And the commanding officer thought, what could this be? How could the Thundering Legion, so strong and valiant and undefeated and exemplary, how could they give their lives for something like this? And as the commanding officer thought about it, he thought, you know, it must be Jesus. And Jesus must be the Son of God. And he must be the one who was sent to save us from our sins. And the commanding officer put his faith in Jesus. And he went out to the center of the lake. And he stripped himself of his clothes. And he put himself in the place that had been vacated by the man who had renounced his faith. And they put the rope around his neck. And the chant began again, very faintly. 40 men we stand strong in the strength of Christ and Christ alone. When dawn came, there were 40 dead soldiers in the middle of the lake. They had given their lives for what they believed in. John Perkins, who is a great leader in the civil rights movement, has said that America is in a crisis. And it's not necessarily a military crisis or an economic crisis or a social crisis. It's a crisis of leadership. And he said, we're in a crisis of leadership because we're in a crisis. We lack courage and we lack convictions. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, was in that upstairs room with his disciples. They had had a last meal together. And he's sitting there, or reclining there beside the table, and visiting with his disciples. He had dismissed Judas. And so he has 11 of his dearest friends who are reclining there and sharing this very special time with him, having no idea what's facing him or them, but he knows. And he looks at their dear faces. And these are his beloved friends, the ones who have been with him for 3 years, 24/7, the ones he had handpicked to be his best friends. And he looks at them, and I wonder, with his eye of omniscience, did he look down past these disciples and see his followers throughout the centuries who would put their faith in him because of the witness of these disciples? And did he look down through the centuries and see that his followers, because of their identification with him and because of their relationship with him, they would be vilified and they would be crucified and they would be ostracized and they would be outlawed. They would be beheaded and beaten and exiled and imprisoned and impaled. They would be tortured and taunted and thrown to lions and fed to animals, crushed by stones, burned at the stake, shot by a firing squad, hung by the neck until dead. And did he look past those centuries until he came to our generation? And did he see a whole generation of people who call themselves by his name, but renounce their faith in him, not verbally, because we're too polite to do that, but practically by the way we live our lives? And Jesus, the night he was betrayed, facing torture and trials and crucifixion and the most gruesome kind of death, Jesus was there pouring himself into his disciples. And my heart's cry is, dear Jesus, please, I want more of your courage in my convictions. And this is what he said to me. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. And Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And from this passage, Jesus seemed to tell me, and I will give you the courage of your convictions, courage to stand out from the world around you, and courage to speak up in your witness for me. And he begins, I believe, or at least I've begun our passage in verse 17, because he commands his disciples to love each other. And I think that's directly tied into this passage on persecution, because it's when we love each other as the family of God that we're encouraged. We are encouraged and supported and strengthened to face a hostile world that's going to persecute us. And I think that's why the devil does all he can to attack us as believers. And he tries to set Christian against Christian and denomination against denomination and believer against believer. And he brings up all these secondary issues that we just fight over and divide over, because he knows if he can divide us and if he can separate us, then he weakens us. And we won't have the strength we need to face the hostile world. You and I need to love each other. One point several years ago, I was giving a message, and I was just presenting what the scripture said, and I happened to name some sins, and it was just what the Bible said. But there was a whole group of people in the audience that didn't like it. And would you believe they reported it to the press? And would you believe the press published it? And they came out with these articles that Ann Graham Lott says that such and such is a sin. And of course, I didn't say that. That's what the Bible said. So, of course, I didn't back down. But then there was this little firestorm, and there were all these things that were being printed, and it got picked up in the wire services. And so when I went to church on Sunday morning, this woman came up to me, and she said, "Ann, I've been reading all those awful things they've been saying about you in the paper, and I want you to know I agree with you, and I support you, and I've been praying for you." And then I received a letter from the head of one of the largest denominations in the country, and someone I knew had had some differences with me on some other issues. And he said, "Ann, I've read the things they're saying about you in the press, and I want you to know I agree with you, and I'm proud of you, and I'm praying for you." Now I'm telling you, at that moment when it seemed like the whole world, or at least the published world, was coming against me, it was so encouraging to be supported and loved by my Christian sisters and my Christian brothers. So I don't know if there's someone that you know who's under attack. Maybe it's you. But we need to stop pointing our finger at each other. Stop being divided on some of these secondary issues and love each other. That's our Lord's command. And you and I need to love each other because we're going to be persecuted. And he says you need to stand out from the crowd around you. And you're going to stand out because as believers, as children of God, you and I are separated from the world around us. He says in verses 18 and 19 that I have chosen you out of the world. And that's why they hate you. Now, he's not talking about the world of nature. And I am so thankful because I love the world of nature. And I've hiked on the mountains and I've gone through the Garden of Gods and saw the Pikes Peak and that fresh snow that we had and sunrise and saw it reflecting off of the snow and have seen the sunset. And I just love the world of nature. It does something for my spirit. It's a stress reliever, isn't it? Just to get out there and see God's creation. So Jesus isn't saying that we're to separate from the world of nature, thank goodness. But he's saying that we're to separate from the world of men or the value system, the standards, the atmosphere that's in our world today. And let me explain something of how that atmosphere came to be. And I want to go back to the beginning, if I could, and tell you something of God's story. Because God's story in the beginning is a little bit like a baseball game. Now, I'm going to explain this very simply. But in a baseball game, you can have three strikes and you're out. All right, the batter goes up to bat. He has three opportunities to hit the ball. If he swings and he misses the ball, that's strike one, then strike two, then strike three, and then he's out that inning. Now, understand there are fouls and balls, but you know, just get my point. Three strikes and you're out. So in the beginning of God's story, the world of humanity, represented by Adam and Eve, stepped up to bat. And they had opportunity to live lives that were pleasing to God and live lives that were in a right relationship with God and fulfill God's purpose for their lives. But instead, they struck out when they disobeyed God and they were driven from the Garden of Eden. That was strike one. The second strike was the world of humanity in Noah's day, the entire world of humanity in Noah's day, with the exception of Noah and his family, just disregarded God. Jesus said that they were so busy eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, you know, all the busy things of the day, all the responsibilities, that they just totally ignored God. And they had not a clue judgment was coming until the flood came and swept them all away. That was strike two. And then you come to the third strike, which was in Genesis 10 and 11, and it was at the Tower of Babel. The whole world of humanity, led by Nimrod, They didn't disregard God. They knew he was up there. And they said, God, we know you're up in heaven, and we believe there's a heaven, and we're going to get there, but not the way you say. And we're going to build our own tower. We're going to get there by our own good works, our own philosophy, our own religious system. And so they began building that tower to reach to heaven. That was strike three. And so God confused their language, and he just sent them all over the world. And they went out all over the world like little tumbleweeds, these little dust people shaking their little dust fist in God's face. And they just went everywhere. And listen to me, their descendants are still there today, all over the world. And they've created an atmosphere and a value system and standards and a lifestyle that is full-blown rebellion against God. Now, let me be very politically incorrect for a moment, okay? Every religion, with the exception of Judaism and certainly Christianity, every religion out there is a Tower of Babel. Just man trying to reach God on his own terms, refusing to come to God the way God says. And it's just man expressing his rebellion against God. And you and I are living in a rebellious world. And we see their rebellious pattern of behavior because they live according to what feels good, what they want to do, what they can get by with. They walk at a rebellious pace that's so fast, it makes no time for God. They don't even have time to be nice to each other. Rebellious priority of me first, rebellious preoccupation with pleasure and sex and entertainment and money. Doesn't it stand to reason that you and I, if we're going to live lives pleasing to God, that we're going to stand out from that world? Because we're not living according to a rebellious pattern of behavior. We live according to God's word, don't we? And our preoccupation is not with some of these other rebellious things. Our preoccupation is with Jesus, and our priority is the kingdom of God. And our pleasures are just pleasing him. And so if you just live out a normal Christian life, living your life according to God's purpose for you, living your life to please him, you're going to stand out from the world around you. You're going to be separated from the world. And Jesus said, it's because you're separated from the world that you're going to be persecuted by the world. And I don't know if you've run into this, but Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, it's not if you're persecuted, it's when. You know, persecution is part of a normal Christian life, isn't it? When have you been persecuted? And you know, in America, we're not burned at the stake, thank God. And we're not crucified on crosses, thank God. But we can lose a promotion at work. Somebody else can take credit for something we've done. We can be disinherited from a family inheritance. We can lose a spouse or a friend. We can be ostracized from our social circle. There are all sorts of ways we can experience persecution. And Jesus said in verse 19, the world hated him and it's going to hate you. It wasn't too far from here that those two young men, demented, I think demonic, burst into the high school, pulled out their guns, aimed them at Cassie Bernal, and they said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes, I believe in God. And they pulled the trigger and blew her away. And some people have described Cassie as the first American martyr on American soil. And that would be a high honor if that's true. But I have this sneaking suspicion that there are others out there. We just don't know who they are. Did you read the story recently about the gate agent for British Airways who just wore a cross to work? And she was told to remove the cross, and she said, no, that's an expression of my faith. And she was fired for wearing a cross necklace to work. And little bit by little bit, sometimes not such a little bit, by great leaps and bounds, there is a hostility that's growing against believers and against Christians, and it will work its way into the workplace and the streets and the schools and the marketplace. And you and I need to be prepared. When we stand out from the world around us, we're separated from it, we're going to be persecuted because they just can't stand that difference in our lives. And I remember once witnessing to a couple, and I was sharing the gospel with them. And they just tore me up. And I went back to my room. I was on the road. I went back to my hotel room and got down on my knees. And I said, God, what did I do wrong? You know, did I not give the right verses? Did I not give enough verses? Was I not loving enough? Was I too firm? Was I not clear? And you know what came to mind? It was this verse. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And they didn't just persecute Jesus, they crucified him. And what he said to my heart, and I shared the gospel perfectly, and they took my life. So sometimes when people come after you and your witness is rejected, it's not because you've done something wrong, it's because you've done it exactly right. I'll just insert a little parenthesis. I think you and I need to be very careful that when we share the gospel, we do it with love for the person, and we do it winsomely, and we're not trying to take what we believe and shove it down somebody's throat. We just love them because God loves them, and we know what Jesus has done for us, and so we share with them what he can do for them, and we love the person, even though we may hate the sin in their lives. But God can convict them of the sin, and we can just love them to Jesus. So I believe when we present the gospel, we need to clothe it in lots of love. But go ahead and present the gospel. And when you do, somebody's going to throw it right back down your throat, and that's okay. Because that's to be expected. The world hates those who share the gospel. And World Encyclopedia came out with statistics. In the year 2000, there were 165,000 people that were put to death for their faith in Jesus. That is 10,000 people per month. That's 300 people per day, which means when I got up this morning, somewhere, somebody was paying the ultimate price for their faith. People all over giving their lives for their faith. And my heart's cry is, God, give me more of your courage and my convictions. If that were me, would I be faithful to the death? And I don't think we'll be faithful to the death when the time comes if we're not faithful in life right now. And we just go ahead and accept our position. We're separated from the world around us. And it's time we just stopped trying to blend in like a spiritual chameleon, you know? Don't want to draw attention to ourselves because we know somebody's going to criticize us, they're going to talk about us behind our back, and we just need to stop it. Make Jesus the priority of our lives and live our lives for an audience of one. And Jesus says, and I'm going to give you the courage to stand out, but I'm going to go a little bit farther than that. I want to give you the courage to speak up. You know, if we stand out from the world around us, but we never tell anybody why, you know, they still may not like us, but they won't really hate us. It's when we tell them why we're standing out and we give reason for the hope that's within us, that's when they get angry and they begin to persecute us. But Jesus said, you must speak up. And so as he looked at these disciples, and at that moment in the upper room, it would seem that persecution was so remote. You know, it just seemed very far away. They had no idea what was going to happen in the next 12 hours, the next 24. No idea what would happen in their lives, but Jesus knew. Every single one of them would give their lives because of their relationship with him and for speaking out to share the gospel with the whole world. And I wonder, how could they do that? How could they possibly be men who would be faithful like that to the death?
Now here's Anne with this final word.
My question to you today is, when have you spoken up for Jesus? When have you told someone about Jesus who doesn't know him? Jesus understands your fears. That's why he has sent you and me the Holy Spirit. When we open our mouths, the Holy Spirit not only gives us words, he clothes the words with power to make a difference in the hearer. But we need to open our mouths. When I pray, dear Lord, just give me more of your courage and my convictions, Jesus has whispered in my heart, I will give you more courage, Anne, when you stand up and speak out for me.
You've been listening to Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz. And if you'd like to share today's message, go to anngramlotz.com, where you'll find much to assist you in getting into the Word of God, in praying, in sharing Christ with others. Join us again here next week for Living in the Light.